Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because there are improper for God.
But less and less passion for God, even in our own lives, privately, also in the church, is getting more and more frowned upon than ever, in my opinion. You see, our love for others correlates directly to our passion. You want to love somebody, you need to have passion for them. I can't remember which of our kids, it may have been Samantha, I can't remember, but when our kids were real little, we lived in a different house with a vaulted ceiling. And like most good birthday party for little kids, you have a helium balloon, right? I mean, what's a party without helium balloons, right? We're Americans. So we had helium balloons and a vaulted ceiling where we had on the birthday party, and and one of the balloons from me got away, I'll remember this, and it floated to the ceiling. And I'm jumping, I'm trying to catch it, and I climb up on the couch, I remember, because our couch was right by the fireplace at the time. And I still can't reach it. I remember one of my friends who was there at the party says, "Hey, don't worry, Jeff, in a couple of hours, that balloon's going to come down, and you can easily capture it." You know, I think that says something, at least, I don't know about you, but I know for me sometimes, about our passion for God. You see, we get newly saved. We come to a knowledge of Christ. We invite him into our heart. We have that amazing encounter with him. But over time, our passion can dissipate just like helium in a balloon, and it comes down again. Because we live in a culture that is, frankly, hell-bent on trying to prevent us from experiencing joy and passion in God. So let me ask you today, where is your passion quotient for God these days? Where is it at? Where is it at? Is it the level where these fanatics are with the Seahawks? Where are you? I can't answer that for you, but I want to take that one to God as well. Want to see real passion? This is real passion. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is sold out to you and I. He's head over heels in love with you and I. So much he sent his son to die for you, to take your place. So we don't have to experience hell. We can experience heaven and have a wonderful life enjoying God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now that's passion. God, give me a heart for that kind of passion for others in my walk with you. Lord, help me do that. Because I'll tell you what, C.S. Lewis had it right. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. What does God say in his word? Lukewarm, I spew thee out of my mouth. I mean, oh my goodness. So I have to ask myself, Jeff, where is your passion? Because like a helium balloon, we can lose our passion for God if we're not in his word daily, connect with him on a regular basis, and looking for forgiveness where we can. Because I'll tell you what, most of the world, like that article I was telling you about, view Christians as judgmental. I mean, one of my favorite cartoons, I love, you like Gary Larson fans here? I love Gary Larson. This is so profound. Because most of society today views God like this. God at a computer getting ready to hit the smite button so a piano hits some poor unsuspecting soul on the sidewalk. Most Americans view God seriously as that way. God's looking to put the hammer on me the next time I screw up. That is how the world is seeing God, because people are looking for us. Are we joyful? Are we passionate? Do we have a love for others? Are we sold out for God in a loving, kind, non-judgmental way? Because what we need to do, as difficult as it is, in different situations, is to speak the truth in love, which is really hard. My wife and I were just talking about this the other day. How do you do that? How do you do that? And I was just looking up some verses I thought were really powerful to that end, to encourage us to do that. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So what the writer is saying here is the fact that if we want to grow in our maturity in God, we need to be speaking the truth in love. And again, it's not the easiest thing to do. I mean, I'm a people pleaser. I really struggle with trying to want to speak the truth in love because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And I'll tell you, having had the privilege of serving on the elder board for 6 years, we came into a number of circumstances where it would have been really easy just to let things go. I mean, we didn't want to, you know, church discipline, difficult situations with people. We were just thinking, oh my goodness, it'd be so much easier if we just let it go. But we go to God's word, it's very clear what it says. You've got to engage in this. Like, okay, we'll step out in faith and do that. But it's not easy at all. Sanctify others, them, by the truth. Your word is truth. And I was talking about it more in a moment, but love the sinner, but hate the sin. We need to be gracious to those who are struggling with sin, gracious to with those, recognize that sin is sin, but also the fact that at the same time we love people regardless of their sin. They just need help from God to overcome it. I think it was a beautiful illustration of that happened in the 1930s in New York. Fiorello LaGuardia was the mayor of New York during the Depression and up and through World War II. They called him the Little Flower because he was 5'4" and he always had a lapel, or excuse me, a flower in his lapel. And he wore a sombrero wherever he went. Beloved man in New York City as the mayor. During the Depression, he would read the funny paper, the funny comics over the radio to children on Sunday morning who couldn't get a newspaper. He would be in the front police car when they went and raided speakeasies. And when there was a fire, you'd always find him on the fire truck going to the fire to comfort families. When you, at the time, when the mayor of New York City, you could do pretty much whatever you wanted to do. As the mayor, he oversaw the entire court system for New York City. He oversaw all the judges. One night, in January, during the 1930s, he went to night court. You see, during that time, they'd have court in the evenings as well as during the day. So he walked into a very crowded courtroom, well over 100 people in this very crowded courtroom, went up to the judge and said, "You're off the rest of the night, Your Honor. I'm taking over." He could do that. He was mayor. And so he was judge with this, wearing his sombrero, this flower in his lapel. The next case, all true, by the way, this is reported in the New York Times the following day. A man says, a baker accused a woman across from him of stealing bread. The baker said, "You got to punish her. She stole bread from me, and we can't have this kind of crime in our neighborhood, especially during this time in this era that we live in. We cannot have that." Oh, so the judge, Fiorello, said to the old woman, elder lady, "Ma'am, is this true what this baker's telling us?" She says, "Your Honor, I don't want to lie. It's true. I'm trying to support my children and my grandchildren. So, yes, I went to the bakery and I stole bread." The court was hushed. They wanted to know how the judge was going to handle this. The judge looked down at the woman. He took the gavel. He says, "I find you guilty of thievery." Bang! The fine is $10. And everyone let out a gasp because $10 in the 1930s was a lot of money. She had no way of paying that. But you see, the law was a law. She committed a crime, a sin, if you were, of stealing. So he had to go through with the law. But before anyone could say or do anything else, Mayor LaGuardia said, "What I'm going to do," he took out his sombrero, he goes, "I'm passing around my sombrero. Everyone in this court is ordered to pay 50 cents. Which included the bailiff, the police that were in there, including petty thieves and prostitutes. He says, "I'm collecting 50 cents from everybody because unfortunately we live in a community in a time where a poor old lady has to steal bread to feed her family." The New York Times reported the following morning that a confused, bewildered old lady walked out of the courtroom with $56 in her hand. Isn't that a beautiful illustration of the love of God? You see, God has to deal with our sin. Fiorello had to deal with that woman's crime. But yet he led with his heart in graciousness and forgiveness and set her on her path for something far, far greater. Judge Mayor Fiorello didn't put his head in the sand in sin. He dealt with it head on, but yet set her on her way with grace and dignity so she could feed her family. I think that's a powerful illustration of what we're talking about this morning. So those are the first two verses. We're going to transition, a hard transition, to the next three verses because we've been hearing what we ought to do, what we ought to emulate. Now we're going to take a look at what we need to avoid and what we need to stay away from in order to do that. So these are, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must be not even named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that every one of you is sexually immoral or impure, or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, that is Christ. You see, a word study of what that saying there, I did a word study on it. I'm no Greek scholar, but one of the words that are used there is, I believe it's porneia, which is a root word for pornography. And so the words that are used there, you'll find it in different readings. And this is really challenging, really tough, but we need to deal with it head on. It refers to pornography, homosexuality, crude joke telling, premarital sex, crude talk, and covetousness, wanting something else. And that's a form of idolatry. You see, we are to love the sinner but hate the sin. And the message that we need to have for ourselves and for others is the fact that, yes, there are sin and need forgiveness, but we want to lavish love on people on every opportunity. I was talking with BJ a few days ago. One of the things he felt like compelled, he really wanted to share, have us share this morning, is in the area that talks about in this section about homosexuality. And in fact, throughout the United States and certainly some churches in Western Washington, how that aspect of that lifestyle is becoming more and more accepted within the church, no longer seen as being sin. What Scripture stood for thousands of years, some are beginning to reinterpret. So I wrote this out, and I wanted to address this head on, so hopefully no one throws any rocks at me, but here we go. The Bible clearly states God's perspective on the sin of homosexuality. Leviticus 18:22, Romans 1, 1 Timothy 1:10. Our response as believers should not to be out of bigotry, as described as strongly disliking the person just because of their sin, but also should not be one of acceptance and supporting of sin. This, like any sin, is a sin that we should to see the world set free from and be forgiven for. So our response to the gay or LGBT community should be one of loving the sinner, but not the sin. As believers, love for others should be our defining quality. We need to lead with love. And if anyone here under the sound of my voice is struggling with that or pornography, crude joke telling, engaged in premarital sex that you know you shouldn't be as a Christ follower, crude talk or covetousness, just take that to God this morning. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. In the past, the thing that I struggled with was pornography. I had an issue with that for a while, and it's not easy to sit here and tell you that, but I just want to be honest with you. And because of the grace and mercy of God, I can stand here and say that's done. But if you have a struggle with that, I'd really like to talk with you and see you afterwards because I want to pray for you. Because you know what? God has a plan for your life, a freedom from that and anything else I listed here. Whatever it is, you know, take it to God and let him talk to your heart about whichever one of these that may be you're struggling with or dealing with. Because God's bigger than all of these things, right? He is bigger than all these things. He wants to get in a right relationship with you. I know some might say, gosh, that just seems kind of harsh. He's really coming down on people. And yeah, maybe it kind of lands that way perhaps. But you know what? God created us. God loves us. He knows what's best for us. And we're living a life like that, that's walking in purity and walking with integrity with God. There's so much more available to us. There's so much more available to us. Everyone okay? Amen. 3, crave godly character. I think John Maxwell calls it lucid leadership. Think clearly. Be of clear mindedness. What is our attitude towards these things? What is our attitude towards pursuing the characteristics of God? John Maxwell said, we choose what attributes we have right now, and it's a continuing choice. It is our choice. The moment we sit here, the moment we walk out, how we're going to decide how we're going to confront the things that are thrown at us, whether it's things we see on a movie screen, listen to on with songs, or in a relationship maybe that you should not be part of right now because you're not married, I don't know. But we have a choice continually before us on how we decide we want to move. And I want to move the clicker. There we are. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I like that so much, I think I'm going to read it again. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So next thing that we want to look at least for me, recently thinking out here in the last few days about what's on the either on the computer screen, what's on the TV screen, does it match up with this? Is it pure? Is it commendable? Does it speak in love? Is it something we want to pursue? Is it worthy of our time? Because Scripture tells us, 2 Timothy, we are to be sober-minded. That's clear-minded thinking. We need to be clear. You know, the church is up against a lot in culture today. I've already spoken a little bit about it. I'll tell you what, I saw this, I read this, and I love this. History shows that when the church accommodates culture, it weakens it. History shows that when the church accommodates culture, it weakens it. We've seen it locally in Western Washington with the churches, and we've seen it nationally. When we as a church begin to reflect culture, the church is weakened, and it doesn't impact culture at all. If on Sunday morning we're simply reflecting culture, what's the point of going to church? That was pretty good. Here's a piece of metal. I got the hardware store. Pretty strong piece of metal, right? I'm sure somebody could build with it. Let's let this represent the church for just a moment. The church, our church, any church, the church in general, however. It's strong, reliable, solid. Nothing can go through it. But you see, as the church, if a church or our church allows the wrong kind of teaching or the culture to start impeding the church, if we start bending as a church to culture, if I do this long enough, what is going to happen? There's going to be a weakness that's going to go here. And then will it be easier to bend besides make a really cool sound? Zach just loved the sound first. He was, Dad, that's so cool. I love that sound. But if we bend to culture, it's the church that gets weakened. It's not the culture. So we need to remain strong. Finally, what I love, as we wrap up here in just a few minutes, verse 5:4b says, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Let there, in the midst of the struggles, the challenges, the things that God's laid before us, we need to be bathed in thanksgiving for what God's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. I love the verse, let's enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise, right? With thanksgiving. Psalms 95 says, doesn't say that. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Enter with thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving is critical. When we give thanksgiving, it aligns us with how our thoughts with God and how God is thinking. It helps us with our alignment when we're being thankful to God for what he's doing. Even in the midst of challenge or pain, we still can thank him because we always have something we can be thankful to God for. Because it's all about alignment for God. Rick Warren said this, you are made by God and for God. And until you understand that, until I understand that, life will never make sense. Let's pick up, as we conclude, where I started. With Mad Freshies in the Pow Pow. And my life lesson. One of the most fascinating things about it, and I touched on a few minutes ago with this story, is the fact that I wasn't immersing myself within the culture of youth or getting to know them, right? Because therefore I could not reach them. And then my mind quickly went to Jesus. What did he do with respect to that? He wore the clothes of the day. He spoke the language of the day. He didn't sit off on the sidelines and taking notes about what he was observing. What did he do? He did messy life. It got messy. He loved, he laughed, he cried. He had intimate friendships, and he was betrayed by friends. But you know what? He got right in the midst of it. He could understand us. He experienced what we experienced, and he showed us the way. And as the worship team comes on up, We're going to have one more. We're going to conclude with one more song. That's what I want to be more like. Rather than culture imparting itself on me, I want to be more like Jesus. We should be impacting culture more than culture is impacting us, right? And Thanksgiving with that is absolutely critical. The worship team is going to sing a song to be like you, Father, that emulation. We want to be like God. We want to be more like God. We want to imitate God more and more all the time. So they're going to lead us in that song, and then I'll wrap up in just a couple of minutes.